Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. We'll be Galatians chapter 6 today. We'll be focusing on verses 6 through 10. But for our scripture reading, we will start with Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Hear God's word as he inspired the Apostle Paul to write for us. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, as Paul is wrapping up this letter, we find that Paul is giving us some final exhortations. And basically, he is giving some final advice. You'll see there in verses 6 through 10, we've just read those. And then next week, we will see 11 through 18, he gives some final instructions. And if you remember last week, we looked heavily at verses 4 and 5, and we saw that each of us as believers have individual responsibilities before God. You remember the idea was that we each have a personal load, like a day pack. God's going to give you responsibilities. And we have the responsibility to obediently respond to the opportunities that God places within our life. But we are also called to help others by bearing one another's burdens for those bigger things. And we looked at the word burdens, that it's far too big for us. It would be like an entire shipload of goods that is involved in that burden. And there are times in our life, and we all know those, whether it's sickness or loss of job, or other things that we need others who help. But it's this symbiotic relationship. And what Paul is, under the inspiration of the Spirit, doing here is helping us understand, how do we live life in the Spirit? He's just talked about the whole power of the gospel. And more specifically, I will go out on a limb and say, Paul in chapter 6 is very specifically speaking of the local church. And you go, what? I don't see that there. No, he's talking about if you are a Spirit-filled believer, you are in relationship to others, you are bearing one another's burdens, you are helping share and being involved in one another's lives, because Scripture is very complete about the importance of the local church. This is a problem we have in America. We have gotten to the idea of the super church, the superstar, instead of that simple little group of believers. However humble that we come together, we live in one another's lives, we have pastors and elders who shepherd and encourage, and we live as, literally, how does Paul put it? The household of faith. We are family. And so, this is not an isolated idea. Consider Hebrews 10:25. Paul, or the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, but we'll see. Not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but instead encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the call for coming together regularly? 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. It's not a Lone Ranger Christianity. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You see the connectedness that's there? Acts 2:42, we see in the early church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were together. They lived life, and there was something unique and special in contrast to the culture around them. Acts 20:28, Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Do you see the preciousness that God is exhorting through Paul there, the elders? Take care of these people. Fellowship together. Shepherd, walk together. And you see how the local church is important. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and you were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not exist of one member, but of many. You see, we're connected whether we like it or not. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. But let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Or Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. We could go on and on about passages that refer to the importance of the body of Christ, the local church, whatever you want to call it. But I would submit to you that this sixth chapter of Galatians, Paul is not promoting a radical individualism, but rather he is helping us see that we are saved by the Spirit. We are given the power of the gospel so that we might live together in community and with a connectedness in the body of Christ. And that's what these exhortations that he puts in this sixth chapter are about. Now, quite frankly, this is not a passage that I enjoy preaching, because as a pastor, we generally don't like talking about money, because it often seems self-serving. I'm in good company in that. Martin Luther hated this passage. In his commentary, he puts it this way. He says, I have often wondered why all the apostles reiterated this request with such embarrassing frequency. Can you imagine, timid little Martin Luther? He's going, I'm kind of embarrassed to have to deal with this. Because notice what Paul has put. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, it helps to understand that Martin Luther had a context of heavy-duty abuse. Remember the whole Reformation thing? Think about it. That people were giving generously to the Roman Catholic Church of that time, and there were these massive monstrosities of luxury. And the bishops and the priests, they lived in luxury while the people were in poverty. There was no equality between those. And so we can get the cultural of why Luther was going, whoa, this is a little bit bold for me to say this. But then Luther goes on and reminds us, this is why I love guys like Martin Luther. They're real with the text. Yeah, this makes me a little wiggy. I get a little uncomfortable. But yeah, it's the Word of God. Luther reminds, and he puts it this way, we have come to understand why it is so necessary to repeat the admonition of this verse. When Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he attempts to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty. He curtails their income to such an extent that they are forced out of ministry because they cannot live by the gospel. Without ministers to proclaim the word of God, the people go wild like savage beasts. And so we can hear Martin Luther as he comes to a text like this, and he's like, I'm not preaching this for my benefit. And that's what we need to realize. So verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And here what Paul is doing is he does oftentimes in the New Testament. He seems to be expressing the importance of local body of the church, how it should operate when it comes to finances. And when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:11, he says, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And Paul is helping us understand as believers that there is an exchange that ought to take place within the life of every healthy church. On one hand, the pastors are to share with the congregants the spiritual resources of the Word of God so that the congregants can be nourished. It's our job to bring you to the Word of God and challenge you with these truths, even when it's difficult. We are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, is how he writes it in Ephesians. While on the other hand, the congregants are to share their financial resources. They are to share their gifts so that the pastors are free of the burden of having to provide financially for themselves and thus free to devote their time and energy to prayer, to study, to preaching, and feeding the flock. It's a symbiotic relationship that occurs, and especially within the local church. And so what ends up happening within the Spirit-led community of faith, otherwise known as the local church, is that there's a mutual bearing of one another's burdens. Remember verse 2? It's this idea back and forth that there's some things that, you know, think of in your family. There's a distribution of different jobs. Maybe somebody's responsible for trash. Somebody else is responsible for another task. You don't do every job. There are certain things that are distributed. Likewise, in the local church, both the pastor and the congregants are to share with one another the good things they have from God as they benefit one another. Now, clearly, this has been abused in history. It is shamelessly abused in our modern world by the health and wealth crowd. If you want a great documentary, go watch American Gospel. It's on Netflix. It's powerful in showing how people have commandeered the gospel of Jesus Christ for their own personal benefit. And that's why they call it the American gospel. It's no resemblance to the real gospel where we are without hope and God has provided Jesus Christ, his son, to be without sin on our behalf. But instead, it's this, oh, well, you know, if you have enough faith and you can sow it, God will bless you. Now, what we are being reminded of by Paul in this passage is the design of the local church. For believers in the local church to be involved in financial burden bearing by giving of their gifts and their talents so that they might receive blessings as they are shepherded and taught by those who God has called to that task. And so what really is happening here, I would submit to you in Galatians 6, is we are being called as believers to live grace-filled, generous lives. In other words, when we recognize what God has done, it's a call to self-denial and sacrificial giving for the purpose of the gospel. But interestingly, Paul doesn't just do it as a one-sided, give, give, give. He's telling you some benefits that come to you. Look at verse 8 and 9. The believer reaps eternal life. The believer reaps God's rewards as we get involved in this process. And so as believers live grace-filled, generous lives, this wonderful thing of the local church suddenly happens. Individuals get involved and become participating by giving of their finances, giving of their talents, and giving of their time, and suddenly the local church becomes this more powerful existence and brings glory to God. Now, some don't give. And I think others don't give because they get out of habit. They don't understand God's design. Some have never been taught God's design for giving to His church. Rarely have I found believers who are opposed to this when they look and they study God's Word and they go, oh, I'm just opposed to giving in principle. No, they need to be challenged. We need to look to God's Word for why we give, why we share in the financial and the talent area. So Paul's reason for it, notice how he puts it, sowing and reaping. That is something that God has designed. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Within the context, he seems to be talking about when we are sowing, and I think specifically the context leads us towards a financial aspect. And I would submit to you that there are many reasons that people struggle to provide financial support to their home church. I believe the main reason is not that they don't have resources, especially. I'm speaking to Americans here. Okay? We are blessed beyond measure. When you compare yourself with humanity around the globe and through time, do you realize how blessed you are? You are probably in the top 5% of all human beings who have ever existed in wealth. And you may go, but I'm not that. As an American, you have food on your table, you have a roof over your head, you have a motor vehicle, we are blessed beyond measure, folks. Just do your history. This is not the normal state of humanity in this fallen world. And so I would submit to you that it's not because we don't have the resources. It's an issue of priority. It seems to me that the main reason most people don't give generously is because they don't believe it ultimately matters. Oh, what are my few dollars going to matter in the big picture? You know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can take care of it. Be careful. Because what that means is that you do not see yourself as part of God's vital program. You are one piece that God has ordained to be a part of it. Now, what's funny is if you ask most people and they look at their personal budget, or maybe you don't even have a budget, you just live by the seat of your pants. If you had to part with $50 or $500 a month, what would that do for you? How would that impact with you? If I suddenly said you need to lose $500 a month, some people would be devastating. Others, they go, eh, no big deal. Some people, for $50, that's what they'd be talking about. And so what happens for a lot of people is they say, my little gift is not going to make much difference. You'd be surprised what God will do with all these little gifts as they all get added together. And that is why I think Paul is boldly stating here, do not be deceived, our God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. This sowing and reaping principle is God's truth. It's so easy to start thinking that my actions don't really matter. You know, God's sovereign. It's all... Now, remember, God calls us again and again to respond. Yes, God is sovereign. But we have a responsibility. And we need to realize our actions matter. God has created a world in which the law of gravity holds true. He has created a world in which this law of harvest, if you allow me to call it, the sowing and reaping principle, holds true as well. I doubt any of you would take your car. Of course, a little hard to do in South Carolina, but you wouldn't drive it off a cliff. Because you know the law of gravity will come into play really quickly. What Paul is helping us understand, this law of sowing and reaping, it's just like that. This principle of sowing and reaping is reality. And so we should not test it. That's why he says, don't be deceived. Satan would love nothing more than for you to be deceived. What he's saying is your actions have long-term consequences in your spiritual life. And I think that's why in verse 8 he says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so here's the question that Paul is bringing to you. What are you sowing in your life? If you took an inventory of your life, are you sowing to your flesh or are you sowing to the Spirit? Remember how over the past number of chapters, Paul has been building up that you have the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in your life? Some will go, "Well, how do I know if I'm sowing to the flesh or the Spirit?" Let me give you some checks. And these are not absolute. These are gut checks that can help you understand, am I in the flesh or the Spirit? Do you have debt that constantly weighs upon you? It comes every single month like clockwork. And is that debt consumer debt? Now, maybe you have a mortgage. That's probably a reality in most of our lives. But is it a pattern of spending, of consuming? And the thing I'm talking about is this pattern of maybe you continually eat out. Or I remember years ago it was Michael Burnett, he's passed, financial. Thank you, Larry Burkett. We got it. That's what happens when you get old, your brain goes. But Larry Burkett, and he was doing a financial seminar. He says, you know, if you go out and you spend, you know, just buy a simple cup of coffee, it costs you $3 a day. Do you realize you'll drop over $1,000 a month in coffee? Wow. Yeah, or $1,000 a year, I'm sorry, $1,000 a year. That's a lot of money. $1,000, I can do a lot with that. And so it's the kind of thing that it's like, huh, okay, before I leave the house, I'm not going to hit, you know, the local 7-Eleven or the coffee shop or whatever. I'll make myself a cup of coffee for, what, 25 cents? And there's $1,000 that now suddenly I can be a better steward of. And we could go on and on. Eating out. You ever thought about what $50 a week to go out and eat one time a week means for your budget? Now, that may be something that God has blessed you with the ability to do that. Awesome. But I find people go, we just don't have any money. You may not have money because, and the question is, are you sowing to the flesh or the Spirit? Doesn't mean that you have to live a destitute life. Or do you find that shopping is a therapy? When things go bad, you go shopping. And then you get home and you find in your house, you have the stuff room or the stuff garage, and it just piles up, and you have more stuff than you could ever use. My joke, and sometimes it's not so funny, is the American temples that are being built across this land right now. You know what I'm talking about, the You Store It facilities. That's the new American temple because we worship things. And we have so many things that we have to now have places that won't to store our things because they won't fit in our houses. Now, my goal here is not to make you feel guilty. Maybe some of y'all are squirming. If the shoe fits, wear it. If not, move on. My point is to help you understand that we are called to live self-examined lives. We are to ask ourselves, am I in the Spirit or am I in the flesh? And find that balance. Am I walking by faith or do I live for my flesh? And see, our relationship to the local church is going to be defined by our walk in the flesh or the Spirit. And that's going to be financially, with our time, with all kinds of things. And so what Paul does here is he helps us understand of this principle of sowing and reaping. That we are to be part of it. We are to be connected. We are to be involved financially, time-wise, all of these things with the body of Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And now Paul addresses the reality that living in the Spirit is not always easy. Let me be blunt. You live in an America. You live with a place that if you have a TV in your home, they're constantly telling you, you are inadequate, you stink, you don't measure up, and you need product ABC. And that will fix it. It's another gospel is effectively what most advertising is. Doesn't mean it's wrong. But what happens is over time we begin to believe that unless I measure up, unless I wear this, or unless I do this, or unless I redo that, I will not be accepted. What's the hope of the gospel for us? Ephesians 1:6, I am accepted in the beloved. Christ is what I need. And Christ is not too particular about whether I have the latest fashion, or I'm driving the coolest car, or I have the biggest house, or and fill in some other American thing that makes you think you've achieved it. What we need to realize is sowing to the Spirit is sometimes hard because we live in a world that keeps pushing us the other direction. Sowing to the Spirit sometimes involves self-denial. But one thing we learned a couple of weeks ago, sowing to the Spirit always involves a worship of Christ in everything. Think about it this way. Every purchase you make, every expenditure you make, every use of your time, do you ask yourself, does this worship my Lord and Savior who redeemed me with, what was that passage we saw earlier? I redeemed them with my blood. Is this how my Lord and Savior would want me to act? Because our flesh continually fights against it. That's why Paul would say, let us not grow weary in doing good. Remember what he said back in verse 17 of chapter 5? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. We all get weary. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation or trial has seized you except that which is common to man. I paraphrase that. You're not weird. You're human. You have temptations. But God is faithful and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. Whew. Okay. He's going to allow me trials and temptations, but it's not going to be too big for me. And then lastly, but with that temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so realize God's plan through the power of the Holy Spirit is always perfect. He will give us a strength. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, we saw that back in Galatians 1:4. Deliver us from our present evil age is how Paul put it in Galatians 1:4. Our flesh, Galatians 5:17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the devil. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 2 and read. And it talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we often do grow weary. But that's what the local church is all about. We encourage one another. We minister the word to one another. We fellowship with one another. We pray with one another. We give the means of grace to one another. How amazing is that? And so we do not grow weary when we are involved. And so that weariness is one of the reasons that we fail to give, to be a part of the local church. And so how do we do this well? I would submit by walking in the Spirit, which Paul has been exhorting us to do, and looking to God's purpose for our salvation, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. Think about it. Christ's life, when He was here on this earth, wonderful model for us. Now, how many of y'all go, I could never measure up? No, of course you can't. You're not Jesus. But you have the gift of the Spirit that you can begin to walk like Christ. And so Christ was without sin because He obeyed His Father perfectly, Hebrews 4:15. How do we do that? How do you do that? How do I do that? Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. He says this, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do I do that? Verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's a question. Do you have the joy of Jesus in your life? That's another word for saying, are you walking in the Spirit? Well, you realize it's like, okay, you know what? Life in this fallen world is not perfect, but I have Jesus. And the Spirit is with me, and I can walk in it. And the secret to that is keeping my eyes fixed upon Christ, reminding myself of the gospel constantly, all day long. And go, how will I approach my boss today differently because Christ died for me? How will I deal with my spouse differently because Christ has resurrected out of the grave? You see how that's walking in the Spirit. We've seen that again and again. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3. He says this, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on this earth, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see how it's like, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm in Jesus. You can't frazzle me, man. It's this attitude of walking in the Spirit that helps us. And see, Paul is helping us show that the local church, yeah, look around you. Now, we can't take the camera and spin it around. One of the difficulties of this crazy pandemic, I think it's one of Satan's greatest tools, is to keep us apart from one another. We need one another. We need to be challenging one another. You are loved by Jesus. I see the gospel in you. You have the Spirit. I see the Spirit in you. And we are encouraging and challenging and edifying and building one another up and bearing one another's burdens. And you see how life in the Spirit works? That's what the local church is about. And that's why Paul, I believe, is giving us many reasons to give generously when we look at the implications of the gospel. If God has given me this through Jesus, and I deserved what? Nada. Nothing. Squat. I deserve to be sent to hell for eternity. And God in his infinite love gave me Jesus. What an amazing thing. And so I can put up with a few ornery little sinners like you. You can put up with a few ornery sinners like me. And when you grow weary, what do? Well, Jesus did it. He gave me the Spirit. I can do it. That life in this body is sometimes difficult. Not everybody's easy to work with, are they? And so that's why in verse 10, what's he say? So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. This is a broad statement that reminds us of the direction of the Christian life. We are to be doing good. The word good there, same root. You saw it back in the fruit of the Spirit, 5:23. Goodness, goodness, same basic root. Okay? Same word. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We are to be doing good to all. But that can get overwhelming in this world. You ever turned on the news and see the famine in Africa and see the this over here in Brazil and that and go, how am I going to do all this? You can't. You're not called to do it all. How did Jesus put it? The poor you will always have with you. That's part of the fallenness of this world. But, where do you start? Right here in the household of faith. You start with this circle right here. And then together, as we pray and seek God in the Spirit, part of why I challenged earlier, are you ready to get back involved in a small group? Put your brains together, pray to the Lord and say, Lord, how do we impact those around us? And it's amazing how God begins to show us one step at a time. We don't need to look at what this church down the street's doing. They may be doing some really cool stuff, but they're a different group of believers. We need to find out what God, in the power of the Spirit, has called us to do. Because we're special. Not short bus special, but special. Because we've been redeemed by God and we've been called together for His purpose. And sometimes in the American church, what we do is we take this boilerplate of, well, this is how church is done. My answer to that? Pray. Seek the Lord and find out, what does it look like? When I make the local church my priority, when I see that the local church is a place where I have my identity, my security, where I receive my nurture in the Word, I receive my nourishment, I get encouragement, I get support, I get prayer, I get teaching, I get training, I get modeling, I get mentoring, I get discipling and discipline. Then suddenly, together as believers, we can make an impact on this community. Notice how he compares the local church to a household. It's not by accident. He's calling us a family. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters. Or let us not forget, what did Paul call us? We're all sons, aren't we? And that's a legal term that means we get it all. We have privileges. And so we need to realize that this local church, whatever church you are in, is your local new family. And that's why Paul is exhorting you this way. He's exhorting us to be particular about the local body where you've been placed. It won't be perfect, I can assure you of that, because you're in it and I'm in it. We're a bunch of sinners. And so it will be broken. And if we buy into that American lie that, oh, the super mega church. Oh, if only we could be like, you know, John MacArthur or, you know, whoever. No. We need to realize, yeah, as imperfect as we are, we're still family. And it's good. It's all good. We are saved into the body of Christ. We are not saved to a Lone Ranger Christianity. I love when Jesus was on this earth in Mark chapter 3, he was asked, well, who are my brothers and sisters? I love Jesus. Mark 3:33, Jesus answered unto them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. I got news for you. It wasn't his family there. He was referring to the spiritual family. That's what he was helping us understand. And let me remind you, the local church isn't perfect. We are flawed. We lack this and this and that. And all these things. And if we're good Americans, we'll go, well, maybe we just need to find a better place. Or we could look to the very God who has saved us and given us the power of His Spirit and say, Lord, we are what we are. Use us for your glory. And we'll be amazed what he will do with us. So there is a time and a place to support other Christian ministries. Don't get me wrong. But I'm going to just step out on a limb. Look at your giving. Look at your support. Where does it start? It better start in your local body of believers. Then, if there's leftovers, go from there. And support other things. That's awesome. You're an American. You're rich. You're wealthy. Now, some people go, well, how much? Okay, for you people. And I could take you, and it'd take a whole week for us to go through all the passages. But this is my understanding of God's Word, and I'm not alone. Many Christians throughout the ages and across denominations have identified the same thing. We start with the minimum giving of a tithe. And you look at the Old Testament, God's people were called to a tithe, but then it kept building from there. And so at minimum, you should be looking at 10% or a tithe to God. Start with your local church, because that's where we get your primary teaching and fellowship. If you're not, then become more involved so you are. Or become involved and say, I'm looking to get involved in a group. You remember one of the announcements today was, do you want to get plugged in with other people? Now's the time to do it. You have to communicate. And then from there, after we have started with that tithe to our local body, we continue to give. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find it was a tithe for this. And then there were gifts that required a different feast to different purposes and plans. You can give above of that. A true blessed believer can give 20, 25, 30% of their income to different things. And they'll be amazed how they can walk in God's guidance by that. And so Paul has given us some very clear instructions in this Galatians 6. And they are this: we are to provide for the local church. We're to share with those who teach us the word. We are to persevere in sowing and reaping. And we will end up reaping a harvest that comes from that. And we are to prioritize the local church above all things because, quite frankly, it's in your best interest to do that. I think he's gone through and established that it starts in the local church, not the big picture, but in the local body. And being an active part of the local church requires believers to be spirit-filled because we're a bunch of sinners and we step on one another's toes. I will offend you, you will offend me, and that's okay. Because we are in Christ, and we can go, you know what? I didn't realize I hurt you. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And then we move on. But in America, what do? He said this. I'm out of there. And we go run. And we fail to exhibit the gospel on a regular basis. You see, in order to be a local church, we have to practice the truth of the gospel. That we are sinners. And that we're only accepted in Christ. And we must depend upon the Holy Spirit to live well with other sinners. Think about your own family. How far forgiveness and love go? It's amazing. And we must depend upon God's Spirit to do His will as a body of believers. And we need to pray to God to show us the way. Show us through your Spirit what it looks like for us to impact this community. And we will do that by modeling Christ's love, by sharing all good things. But it seems to be qualified with all good things, starting with the household of faith and then building outwards. We should be impacting this community with goodness. And we will bear one another's burdens as we share with others out of our abundance. A good way to look at it, the local church should be the gospel in action. Where we give out of our abundance because God has supplied us richly.